introducing our awesome pastor, Brent Locker.
Thank you. Had this all set up, and then I get up and it rips off my ear because it was hooked around the chair. Go figure. Hey, before I jump in, actually, right there, he just left. Is he coming back? I had a word for him. Okay. All right. So, Dalton, if you can hear me, come on back. I do not have a word to give first. I'll move on. Oh. I'm gonna talk tonight about this. We're on the verge of greatness, and I could tell you, and you would all agree with me. You're already great. You're great in the Lord. You're great in Christ. When I talk about us being on the verge of greatness, I'm saying, you guys, we are almost fully believing this thing. Because to the degree you believe it, you start walking in it. But I'm telling you, just what Suzanne said, this whole thing is about to pop. This whole thing, meaning revival, meaning God's presence in crazy ways like we've never seen it before. This is not just like nice talk to try to get you hyped up. It's happening. It's happening, it's happening, it's happening. All the people, Suzanne just mentioned this. We've been talking to person after person after person who's experiencing amazing breakthroughs. We're seeing it in marriages. We're seeing it in just personal, you know, strongholds that people have been wishing weren't part of their lives for a long time. That because of the grace of God, it's just suddenly He's taking care of it. He's changing the agenda in our hearts. If He doesn't do it, it's not going to happen. That's the whole thing about God's showing up, about revival, about His presence. He has to do it. We can long for Him, we can desire Him, and that's a great thing because the more we do it, which is happening, we just heard all these testimonies about the praise and worship rising up. What's doing is it's tugging on God's heart, and He can't help Himself. He can't contain Himself anymore. He's saying, "Oh, I've got to come and do for you what you can't do." So I want to just encourage you that this is that time that we're living in. Crazy things going on. Just a couple months ago, most of you know, Lee, who shared earlier, pinky cut off. I remember 30 years ago. Lee, are you here? Is that right? What's that? He left? All right. I always remember it 30 years. I've heard someone else say 15, but I thought he said 30 years ago it cut off. Anyway. Grew back in a matter of 30 seconds right over here. This was a couple months ago. Another time we were out on the streets feeding the homeless and all kinds of multiplication of food until the last people were served. I could go into the details, but I won't because we've shared these stories before. I'm telling you, that was just a warm-up. God's just saying, hey, I am just barely opening the doors here, gang. And there is so much more coming. Now, about 2 months ago, a month or two ago. Lisa Ann and I are having coffee with Carissa Glenville. And she's actually going to be here in a few weeks. She's an author. She's writing some Christian, amazing, awesome fiction that's taking the place of the Harry Potter, you know, stuff. But for young kids who want the supernatural, we got to give them the real thing, you guys. So anyway, we're talking with her, and she starts telling us about this amazing phenomenon that was just starting to percolate up in Bethel, where kids were putting coins against the wall, you know, pennies, and asking the Holy Spirit, you know, Holy Spirit, would you keep it there? And then they take their hands away, and it stays. And it wasn't the way I heard it from Krista, it wasn't the Bethel students, the Bethel School of Ministry students, it was the students in their school, like their grade school, their junior high school, you know, their school. Those are the kids that were doing it at first, at least. And she lets Doug Addison know what's going on. Well, Doug's a pretty crazy guy, so he goes and tries it, and guess what? The coins stick to the wall. So next thing you know, it's on his Facebook. I don't know where, yeah, we're getting there. I don't know where this all started. Who knows? I mean, it started with God. But the question, you start to ask is, okay, wait, first of all, is this God? It's a valid question to ask. It really is. And if so, why would he do that? Well, I got to tell you, he is catching us up to speed. Because we have been supposed to have been living in the supernatural all along. And we keep thinking in the natural. We keep thinking in terms of natural laws, that those are what governs us. Well, it didn't govern Jesus, did it? And for a long time, we were like, well, we're going to do greater things than Jesus, but really? Are we going to do greater things than Jesus? Because if so, there's got to be a huge shift in the way we're viewing our world. We've got to see this from heaven's perspective. So I'm going to go back to the why in a minute more, but I know that the leaders at Bethel were saying, okay, is this God? And pretty quickly they realized, well, yeah, it is. It's a lot of really passionate people going after Jesus, and God seems to be training them. So just so you know, I'm one that likes to try things if I think it's God. So I went home, and this is where my faith was. I didn't get out a penny. I got out a dime because they're smaller. They don't weigh as much. I'm just being really real with you. I'm like, I'm going to start with a dime. So I put it up against the wall and say, Holy Spirit, would you hold it there and let go? And actually, that's really important to the story, that you know that I tried this a few times. I'm like, nothing. I'm like, okay. So then, I don't know about you, but then I start asking questions. Okay, Lord, am I not praying right? Is this something you for other people, but you don't want for me right now? I don't know. I'm just asking. I kind of let it go. That's also not a bad thing, too, when you don't understand something. Just let it go for the moment. It's really not a big deal. He'll tell you what you need to know when you need to know it. So,
amen.
Amen to that, amen. So, I don't remember. Okay, then that was out in the living room actually, and later on I was in the bedroom, and I got to tell you, it was in a moment where I was just filled with God. I was just at the moment, I was just all filled up and feeling really good, and then it just came to me. Oh yeah, the penny thing. Oh yeah, I'm filled right now. So take this penny up, and I say, Holy Spirit, would you just keep this up there? And I pull my hand away, and it stayed. For a couple seconds, and then it fell. Like, well, that was pretty cool. So I tried again. And I don't know, about second or third time that I tried, each time it was about 2 or 3 seconds. And then about the third time or so that I tried it, this is what I felt. I felt the axes shift to where I was setting it on a table. Even though it was a wall, God just went, This is really how simple this is. Wow. So it just kind of stayed there. And in fact, I called, Suzanne came in and called in Derek, and they're all kind of looking at that. Wow. I experiment sometimes because, you don't want to be foolish, right? You want to be totally open to whatever God wants. You have to in order to see the supernatural. But you don't want to be foolish, taken in, duped, right? So I said, well, what happens if I like push really hard, kind of try to make it stick? And you know what happened every time I tried that? It stuck to my finger and then fell on the floor. and I'm feeling the penny. Nope, no sticky on it. If you'll look, there's a bunch more right here that those have been up for about 2 hours, 2 or 3 hours. Lisa Ann, you put those up. I'm going to have Lisa Ann come up in a minute. See, now you're all going to try it. That's cool. But you guys got to try it on your own watch. Now, here's the question.
It's a dollar.
It's a dollar on the wall over there. Somebody said to me the other day, well, I bet you can't stick a dollar. And for a couple of days, I agreed with them, and I thought, well, you know, but it could. So it's a dollar.
Okay. I'm gonna have Lisa Anna up again in a second. Now, I'll tell you why I decided to bring this up. So if you're visiting, you've figured out this isn't your normal church. But I'll tell you what, if you want normal, you're not going to get supernatural. Let me tell you something while you're all still like amazed. That's awesome. I mean, because God is amazing. And he's trying to teach us something. Okay? It's not about, obviously, it's not about decorating your house with pennies. This is not the goal here. A couple days ago, God told me, he said, this is child's play. That's exactly what he told me. He said, this is child's play for two reasons. One is, you ain't seen nothing yet. This is on the way to where he's taking us, to where when we need to do what we need to do in the future, whether that's multiplication of food, whether that's walking on water, whatever that is, you have to have a mindset that when he said nothing is impossible, that's exactly what he meant. And the other thing is about child's play is he said, and you have to do this as a child or it won't ever happen. You have to be a little kid or this won't happen. So when our reason starts to get in the way, and I'm going to read something in a little while about our reason, but when our reason starts getting in the way, did God give us our minds? Of course he did. So we don't disengage our minds, but I want to tell you, your minds are not a good filter for most of what God's doing. Your spirit, for those of you who are hooked into the Spirit of God, you'll have no problem with this tonight, because your spirit knows God's up to something. He's doing something, and your spirit says yes to it, even though your mind goes, I don't know what that is, I'm not sure. Your spirit says yes, yes, yes. And our spirit is retraining our minds, not the other way around. And in American culture, we have been taught if we stuff enough facts in our minds, we'll grow up in the Lord. No, you won't. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. What we need is a spirit that is directly connected with the Lord. And he's the one who starts saying, hey, try this. Hey, how about this? How about I take you to new places you've never been before? So there should be no difference between this and, and a lot of other things other than right here. It's in our minds. Let me tell you something else. This is another example of what I'm talking about tonight. And that is that when we were praying over, you guys who are doing the walls, you might want to wait till later because it's only because it's a little distracting, but it's awesome. I'm glad you want to do it. So when we were looking at a field, we were praying over a field in Pleasanton. This was about a year or two ago. And God, I was walking along praying, and as I'm walking, I all of a sudden see a portion of a dollar bill. It was just a dirt field. And we were praying, of course, about, God, is this what you have for us? You know, this land for Blazing Fire. And I'm walking along, and I see a part of a dollar bill that's underneath the soil. So I picked it up. It was several feet in. I picked it up. This is a pretty big field, many, many acres. And I just happened to see this dollar bill. And I'm going, wow. And God starts speaking to me right away. And he says, son, you just saw that dollar and you took it. And it's yours. And he said, the only difference between this dollar bill and those acres of land is right here. That's the only difference. Now, have I apprehended that yet? No, I have not. But he's saying, come on, come on, come on. You almost got it. You almost got it. Keep going. Keep coming. He's training us. So this is training ground. I mean, that's wild. You can go up there later. It's not. There's no glue. There's no. Some people say, well, it's only because it's on a painted wall. So then people said, all right, and they started doing it on glass windows. You know, how much faith do you have? You know, it's just, you just keep going. People have, on the roof. Come up here, Lisa Ann. Tell us a little bit. Tell us about Blaze, too. This is Lisa Ann, and she has a Blaze 3. She has a 3-year-old Blaze at home who's doing these things, too. Go ahead.
Well, I had coffee with Brent and the lady who was telling us about the coins on the wall, and Brent and I looked at each other kind of like, oh, that sounds fun, and we were talking about putting the suitcase on the wall and seeing if it would stick, and we decided we weren't quite there yet faith level-wise, but we're going to get there. And so I went home immediately and had to try this because I'm secretly scientifically minded. So I wanted to find out, and I tried it on semi-gloss, glossy, and flat paint, so, just to see. And the thing that got me was, if I didn't pray for it, it would fall every time. But if I took a minute and prayed and asked God to hold it there, it stayed up. And we've had, we had one coin on the wall for 4 days. It only came down because Blaze decided he wanted it for his artistic endeavors, and it might be about decorating your house in pennies, because I have a whole jar full of pennies, and Blaze, we didn't tell him what was going on or anything. He just scooped out a handful, and he walked over to the wall, and he goes, Blue Angel, hold this one. Red Angel, could you hold that one? And he started drawing pictures on the walls with the pennies, and he was like, see, the angels are holding them up for me. I'm like, oh, I want to see. I want to see. I used to see like that when I was his age a bit. And so we've just tried all sorts of things. And is Wayne here? Wayne Gillard? I don't know if he's here tonight, but I was over at his house, and he's really tall, and I'm not. So I said, hey, Wayne, stick one on the ceiling for me because I can't reach it. And so he just, you know, stuck one up there just like that, and it stayed. It was a quarter. It stayed for 2 days, I think.
Wow.
Over, yeah, and we've also had some on the ceiling for 2 days. And you just, I mean, you think that that's, you know, like I said, I'm scientifically minded. If I didn't pray for it, it wouldn't work. When I would pray for it, it did. You know, even on a double-blind test with somebody who didn't know what was going on, it still works. So, I don't know. So,
cool. Thank you.
And that's two nickels, a penny, and a dollar over there.
Now I know that some of the, especially the young people who have like put it on Facebook or whatever, some of them have gotten pretty slammed by this. Kind of understandably, slammed mean in a bad way, meaning that's not God, that's demonic, whatever. You know, you're making it up. Okay, but I want to tell you this. I really do believe that. Okay, even when Paul says, you know, I'm not going to use persuasive arguments, I'm gonna demonstrate the power of God. That's true. But I will tell you, this is my opinion. I think this is more for us right now than it is for the world. Like, the world's going to look at that and kind of go, huh, that's weird. I'm not sure that that's going to bring in with Jesus. I really think this one's for us. I think this one, he's training us and saying, can you go here with me? I'm going to teach you by increments until we get to some pretty amazing places. So you all can kind of do what you want with this. I am going to talk a little bit more about this. Is up at Bethel, and now you've seen it yourself, so you don't need a video. This is like on YouTube. Just if you want, type in you know, pennies to the wall on YouTube, and you'll see a whole bunch of them.
Okay, can you do quarters or do
first?
Why me? Because it's fun. I love when you do it. You should put the other one off. It's really big.
Anyway, it's only a couple more seconds. I'm going to go on. Like I said, I think it's important that you see that the pennies drop, because there's a progression going on here. You know, like anything, when we learn things, when he's teaching us spiritually, there's a progression of us really believing him and getting it. And I think by seeing the pennies drop too, you can see it isn't like, it isn't because they're getting pushed and somehow they're digging it into the paint or something. That's not what's happening. I bring up the burning bush here because this is in Exodus 3. Because I think there's a great parallel here. There's this phenomenon that's just kind of wild. There's this bush that keeps burning and burning and doesn't ever go out. Moses is just going, huh. But he's intrigued enough where he stops what he's doing and goes in closer. And there he encounters the living God. This is the point. It's not the pennies. It's who is this God? God, just who are you? Why would you do that? Get used to asking him questions. If you don't have answers, get used to asking him. It's okay to ask other people, but it's a whole lot better to ask him. Just ask him. And I understand, you know, this is not about, you know, suddenly verbally, you know, all you're going to hear, well, this is the secret of the penny. That's usually not the way the Lord operates. But at some point, you may be spending time with him, and all of a sudden comes this kind of download into your spirit, and he gives you this revelation of why he would be doing such a thing. He's, signs and wonders are signs and wonders, signs that make you wonder, who is this God? He's doing these things. He's throwing out these hooks. He's like, which one is going to get you? Which one is going to make you finally say, wow, I want to know you. I want to know you. I kind of know you, but I want to know you. And later on, I love that Todd sang earlier the Yahweh song. Todd didn't know I was going to read the scripture, but God did. And so this is in Exodus 33, where in verse 11, it says, Yahweh would talk to Moses face to face as a man talks to his friend. And afterward, he would come back to the camp. But the young man who was his servant, Joshua, never left the inside of the tent. There's a smart man. You're around somebody who has some anointing. When you're around someone who seems to really know God, hang out there. That's just really smart. But ultimately, of course, you want it for yourself. You want to know and experience God for yourself. This is the same Moses that I'm going to read about here, the same Moses that in Exodus 3, you know, didn't even know God yet, but this bush caught his attention. So God can use pennies on the wall. He will use that to reach some people. Even though I said I think it's primarily for us, for the church, he'll use it to reach some people. But that same Moses who saw this bush now says, God, I want to see your glory. The bush was great, but I got to know you. I got to know you. And this is where God says to him, all right then, I'm going to let my goodness pass before you. I would like everyone to do me a favor. Okay? I want you to close your eyes for a minute. Just close your eyes. We're just going to do a little something here. And I'd like you to just say out loud, God, show me your glory. Let your goodness pass before me. Now just wait a minute. Lord. I remember his goodness is his mercy. It's his extreme patience. It's his kindness. It's his deep, deep love for you. It's his forgiveness. He says, I'm going to show you who I really, really am. Thank you, Lord. Now, for some of you, we could spend the rest of the night right there. That would be okay. And for some of you, I know already there was something that happened, some revelation, some sense of the Lord. For others of you, maybe not. And that's okay. This is what I'm trying to encourage you to do. Ask more. Talk to him more. Get used to doing this. God, I want to know you. I love you. I want to be so much more in love. Show me who you are. Tell me something about yourself I didn't know before. Get used to asking him these things, because he will. Doesn't always happen the very moment you ask. But let me tell you, when you ask a question like that, he's going to answer it. He says, oh, I want to show you who I am. I can't wait. And honestly, that's what's happening right now. In this expansion of the kingdom that we're seeing, this breakthrough, what's happening is, in a nutshell, God is revealing himself. That's the only way it could happen. He's revealing his heart. He's revealing his nature. And it's changing us. That's what's going on. Let's see where we are. We are soldiers in training right now. We're this army of soldiers. Heidi Baker calls it an army of laid down lovers. That's what the Lord showed us, is that's what's raising up right now, is this army of laid down lovers. But think about army for a minute, because this is a great analogy for the body of Christ, of course. It's in the scriptures. And in fact, you know, I'm not going to read it right now, but it's right here. If you want to read it later in 2 Timothy, this is one of the places where it talks about us being soldiers. But army soldiers, they get prepared for any eventuality, right? Because you don't know what you're going to encounter. You don't know what you're going to go into. So ahead of time, you get prepared. That's what the Lord's been doing. Some of you who've been going through some tough times and you say, God, where are you? Don't you care? Where did you go? I thought you were good. I thought you wanted to bless me. He says, yeah, I am. He says, I'm taking you through some tough things. I'm letting you see your character because I'm changing you. I'm totally changing you. I'm bringing up stuff that you didn't want to see because you had it way down buried. You didn't want to see it. He says, I'm going to go ahead and let you see it now because you've progressed enough where you trust me to take care of it. So I'm going to start showing you things you don't like. But when I do, don't tell me you're going to try harder to fix yourself, but ask me to take care of it, and I will. That's the difference. This is what's going on right now. He's getting his army ready. And the main thing is character development. That's the main thing. Courage in the midst of battle, right? You're going to so know who he is. You're going to so know his heart for you that you're going to have all the courage you need in the midst of the battle. It's not going to be a problem. Focus in the midst of stress. God, all these things are flying around me. And look at you. He's training you to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus no matter what is flying around you, so that it cannot unsettle you. That's what he's doing. And staying with the mission no matter what. So he's got a call in your life. He has a mission. He's bringing in the world. You know, he's bringing in the world. This is the time we're living in. He wants that banquet table filled, 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 filled. And he says, I want you to stay on the mission no matter what. Don't get discouraged. He's teaching us to rise above discouragement by placing that courage inside of me, inside of us. And as I said, mostly what he's doing is creating this army of laid down lovers. So I want to talk just for a minute about intimacy. Here we are on this Valentine weekend. Don't be fooled, you guys. Do not be fooled. Working really hard for God is not going to do it. Knowing your God, intimacy with him will get you anywhere. It will seriously, you will move through anything if you know his heart for you. If you can fix your gaze on him, you will move through it. It's not pulling yourself up by the bootstraps. That won't work. You have to know your God. And so I want to remind you of just a couple things. Covenant love. Hebrews. Let me just read this from Hebrews. Covenant love, again, says, I'm in this for your best. I'm always for you, no matter what. I cannot not be for you. It's not possible. That's covenant love. No matter what, I will always do what's in your best interest. And he's powerful enough and good enough to do it. So Hebrews, I'm just going to read a couple of these. Hebrews 8, 10 to 12. Says this. This is the covenant that I'm going to make with the house of Israel. Now real quick, just in case you think that's not you, Abraham, our father, through Jesus, who was the inheritor, we're all in Christ. Everything that belongs to the house of Israel. I'm not saying God's forgotten the house of Israel, but we're all partakers of that. I just want to quickly say that so you don't think this doesn't belong to you. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. When those days have come, which is now, when Christ came to pay the penalty for sin, raised from the dead, we're now living in those days. Those days are these days, okay? In their minds, I will plant my laws, writing them on their hearts. And then I will be their God, and they will be my people. And there will be no further need for each to teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, learn to know the Lord. No, they will all know me, from the least to the greatest, since I shall forgive their guilt and never more call their sins to mind. Can you see again how knowing God is tied into, like Moses, seeing his goodness? How are you going to know? Everyone's going to know me. Why? Because I'm going to forgive their guilt and never more call their sins to mind. You hear me and others in this house over and over again talking about how forgiven you are, how, you know, he holds nothing against you. And some people say, you're going too far with grace. And I say, yeah, no, I haven't gotten near far enough yet. I haven't even come close. I don't even understand it, how great it is yet. I'm getting there. But I know I'm maybe on the more radical end of the grace message compared to some, but I'm telling you what, when we one day are face to face with the Lamb who was slain, we are going to be on our faces weeping, just saying, Lord, I thought I knew, but I had no idea. I had no idea how you took it all. This is why people will know him, because he forgives their guilt and never more calls their sin to mind. It's so important that you get this. His heart for you. Because if you don't get this, if you think he's still holding something over you, he's angry with you, he's disappointed because you messed up again, that will never draw you to the Lord. That will push you away from the one who loves you, and all you're doing is agreeing with the devil, who says you're no good, you messed up, you went too far this time. Lies, lies, lies. You are forgiven, you're his. And that's why you're going to know him, because he's telling you his heart. Ephesians 5:25-27. I got to read it in the Message Bible. This is just, I've preached on this, you know, the whole passage. I'm not going to do that. This is just a quick reminder of God's heart for you. So Ephesians 5 in the Message, it says, husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church. His words evoke her beauty. His words over you, each one of you, calls out your beauty, your greatness. That's the only way you're going to be beautiful, is if you hear the words of the one who says you are beautiful. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. Hey, that's you. Did you know that? You are radiant with holiness. You are dazzling. Which is why one glance from you, says Song of Songs, sends his heart a pitter-patter. One little glance from you. How is that possible? The God of the universe. Oh, because you don't quite know who you are yet as his bride. But as you get it, the more you get it, the more you understand, his heart goes thump, 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 thump for each one of you. And anytime you glance at him, he goes, they looked at me. I love them. He's so in love with you. And the third one, Hosea 2. I'm going to tell you, if you are particularly discouraged, if you battle discouragement, especially like, God, I just feel like I'm in the middle of wasteland. Like, I used to have a purpose, but I don't know what that is anymore. Park it in Hosea 2 for a while till you get it. Okay? Just park it there until you get it, until you can come out of there with agreement with what God says. Hosea 2:14. This is God saying, but look, I'm going to allure her. I'm going to woo her and lead her into the desert. See, I knew it. Here I'm in the desert. I knew it was God. Well, actually, it is, but let me tell you why. Because in this desert, I'm going to speak to her heart. And I'm going to give her back her vineyards. That's your fruitfulness in life. And I'm going to make the valley of misfortune a gateway of hope. And there she will respond as when she was young. You know, your first love? Remember that? Your first love. He says, oh, I want that. Sometimes I have to take you to a dry place because you got used to just being a servant and saying, well, God, I don't know about this relationship thing, but I'll just go back to the rules and I'll do whatever you want. He says, I'm not in it for that. I'm not interested. I want you. I want your heart. Which is why it goes on and says this. So she's going to respond as when she was young, as on the day when she came up from Egypt, when he freed us. When that day comes, declares Yahweh, you will call me my husband. And no longer will you call me my master. This is why he calls us into desert places sometimes. He says, no, you were just relating to me as a master. I'm really not interested in that. Obedience is good. Don't get me wrong. I understand that. There's a place for obedience is important. But not for the reason that we usually think. We think when we're obedient, he likes us more. No. He's crazy about you, whether you obey or disobey. He's crazy about you. He's not so crazy about the choices, but he's crazy about you as a son and daughter. That will never, ever change. But he says, no, I don't want that. I want you to call me husband. I want intimacy. That's what he's after. So what does this look like? Especially for you guys out there. Sometimes it's hard when you talk about intimacy with the Lord, even for the women. But sometimes it's hard. Like, what does that look like? What are you talking about? First of all, I can't live it for you. And even if I tell you what I do, that can help some of you. But we're all wired so differently that it's not going to help all of you. I've explained to you what I do sometimes. But, you know, I will often get on the keyboard and worship. I will soak to CDs. This last week has been off the charts for me in a great way. Like, just hours every morning. And he's just, oh, I'm just happy. I am so happy. Because you can't be around him and not be happy. He's just totally re-tenderizing my heart all over again. And I love it. And a lot of it is because I was crying out again. Oh, God, do it again. Do it again. Just soften my heart, God. Don't, you know, whatever it is, keep asking. Keep asking. But I know, again, sometimes when we think of Jesus as a male figure, sometimes that's a little confusing. Like, how do I get close? That just seems weird. Sometimes it feels weird to people. Well, I want to remind you of earlier when Todd was singing one of the songs, we had the picture of the lion up here. For those of you who have a hard time getting close to God as a person or as a man, think of him as the lion then. Which one of you wouldn't love to bury your head in the mane of a lion? And, of course, in the Narnia series, it was Lucy who stole Aslan's heart. He loved all the kids. Don't get me wrong. God loves all of his kids. But for those who are like kind of gushy, wanting to get close to him, he's like, oh, I love that. I love that. And all of a sudden, she seems to get different privileges, if you will, than the other kids. Does he love her more? No. He loves them all. But there's something about those who want him. So I want to just, as we're watching this video, I want to use this as a way to encourage you to go to this place of intimacy with the Lord, just like Lucy. Turn down the lights a little bit if you can, please. Thank you. Thank you.
took me from all that I knew, showed me how it feels to help with you.
Actually, keep the lights down for a minute, Jim, because I just want to make a comment and then show you one more quick clip, and that is to say that even when there are times when Lucy was walking away from Aslan, and in her mind she's wondering, am I going to see him again? That can even represent the times when we don't feel as close to God, close to Jesus, and yet another time comes, and here he comes again. And of course, Lucy, in the final battle, if you read all the books, is with him forever. So I want to just show you a clip, just like it's 15 seconds, of that one where she runs up and cuddles in him. Because that, in that movie, Caspian, Prince Caspian, that was the place I just wept inside the movie theater. Because honestly, when I saw it, what I said was, that's me. That's me. That's what I've always wanted. And so anyway, this is the clip.
Aslan.
So you can go ahead and turn the lights, please. See, she wanted him. She loved it when she saw him. And you're irresistible to him when you want him. You're absolutely irresistible to him. I want to read, getting towards the end here, but I just want to read a few pages from this book called The Beginning, by Gene Edwards. If you've not read Gene Edwards and you need more of a visual of some of these things I'm talking about, an amazing author. If you just want to read one book, I would recommend The Divine Romance to you. It tells the whole story from beginning to Christ coming and beyond, all in one book. Very visual. I don't have words for it. It's dreamy. It's poetic. It'll make you cry. It'll draw you into the Lord. But he also wrote a whole bunch of other books that take each piece and go into more detail. So this is the one called The Beginning is more focusing on Adam and Eve and what happened in the garden. I want to read to you about when after God makes man, the first time that they see each other. Okay? And here's, I'm just going to tell you ahead of time. I'll give you the punchline ahead of time. The reason why I'm reading this is because everything that was stolen in the way of intimacy in the garden because of the wrong choice to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil has already been restored to us in Christ. All the intimacy that was designed in the garden. I understand there's more coming in heaven. I get that. But I want to tell you, we have to get past this thought of, well, everything's just broken here in this world right now, and I can't really experience the Lord the way I want to. You can experience him a whole lot more than you do now. And I'm talking to myself, too. We all can. He has so much more for us right now. But this is what they write. What awaits us? This is the angels talking, actually. What awaits us when he turns about and the two most glorious of all beings meet face to face? So talking about God the Father and Adam. The Lord, still watching at a distance, lent evidence to the enormity of this moment only by the blaze of fire within his eyes. The angels enlarged their circle of streaming light until it encompassed both Adam and the Lord. In this moment of resplendent glory and dazzling light, man, for the first time, turned to face his Lord. Their eyes, blazing like 10,000 fires, met. Only man and God fully understood the depth of the meaning of this moment. It is the nature of all creatures to measure others by themselves. Therefore, the angels had expected man, like angels, to break out in praise in this moment of unparalleled glory. But this he did not do. Rather, the glory of the light in man burst into torrents of blinding light, surpassed only by the light of the glory of God, both rising to unparalleled heights of brightness. Angels covered their eyes in the presence of this unprecedented display of God's glory and man's splendor, fearing otherwise to be blinded. But on further consideration, each chose blindness, if blindness be their fate, rather than the possibility of missing this moment of all moments. Surely, whispered an awed Michael, the man will now fall prostrate before the feet of his Creator. And yet neither God nor man moved. They seemed to be sharing this moment on a plane outside the reach of angels. They understand one another, whispered Gabriel. What do I see upon the face of God? Cried Michael. It's sparkling, yet it runs as might a river. Like a living melting diamond, replied Exalta in quiet wonderment. Behold, it's likewise upon the face of the man. Whatever it is, it flows down the face of Creator and creature as streams of fire. In that moment of glory beyond glory, it was the man, barely visible, enrobed in light, who threw out his hands and rushed towards his God. And in that same instant, the Lord of all creation moved toward the man in like abandonment. The two met in clashes of glory and whirlwinds of light, embracing in sobs of joy. That's what we're invited into. Later on, they describe the tree of life. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I'm not going to read the part of the tree of life. It talks about how it was vibrant and alive, and the roots were mixing with the river of life, and how the stones and the gold and everything had life in it. It was heaven on earth, because that's what God did. That's what the garden was, especially that tree of life. It was heaven on earth. He just brought that tree right from heaven and said, here you go. And then this is how they describe the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They describe the tree and they say this: knowledge in the fruit of this tree that would course deep into the being of anyone who might partake of it. Knowledge, try to get this. Knowledge that would cause the poor wretch forever to seek to be good but never to succeed. This is the curse of that tree. Knowledge to cause the poor wretch forever to seek to be good but never to succeed. Knowledge of madness that covers the truth that its victim does not need to be good but to have life. We still have that choice today because Jesus is the tree of life. He's the river of life. He came and restored it all. We still have a choice though. We either go and take from life, or we go to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and we try on our own to be good for God. The problem is that it's a curse. You can't. Let me give you a couple of examples. We're wrapping this up now. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. things like this. If you're eating from that tree, you might say things like this: I don't have enough faith. I'll try harder next time for you, God. I'll change myself to please you. I'll crucify my flesh. Again, the problem is you don't have a flesh to crucify. That sin nature was taken out of you in Colossians 2:11. You can read that. It sounds, the thing about these things, I have one more, but they sound really spiritual, don't they? It sounds like, God, I really mean it. I want to let you know I really mean it. And he understands your heart. That part of you he's pleased with. He's pleased that you really mean it, that you want it, you want. But he says, but you don't understand, you can't. Someone eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil would say, I don't measure up, and I'm ashamed. So if you're eating from the tree of life, if you're believing Jesus, taking his words as your nourishment, here's the difference. Instead of I don't have enough faith, Jesus is my faith. Instead of I'll try harder next time, wow, you fully accept me. I'm telling you, eating from the tree of life is going to change your life if you will believe these things. Instead of I'll change myself to please you, you are transforming me from glory to glory. Instead of I will crucify my flesh, I live in the Spirit. That's just a statement. I live in the Spirit. Instead of saying I don't measure up, the tree of life says Jesus is my righteousness. See, you are right before God because of Jesus. It's done. Instead of I'm ashamed, when you eat from the tree of life, you say I am loved and I'm wanted. That's the difference. And so when I talk about intimacy, this is why I'm saying it's the key to everything. It really is the key of everything. You got to know his heart for you. If not, you're struggling always. You're depressed. You're discouraged. You're wanting to throw in the towel. Did I ever tell you, by the way, that as elders, we do prophetic acts sometimes, you know, just because God tells us to, and it's really fun, actually. So there was one meeting where we all gave him our towels. He took our towels, so we have no towels to throw in anymore. Just saying, you can't throw in the towel if you don't have one. Crazy things like that. He's trying to get us to get this. I love you, I love you, I love you. I'm going to do for you what you can't do. And the more you believe me, the quicker you're going to see it happen. That's the way of the kingdom. Everything is by faith. And so we need to choose life. Jesus said, he stood and he cried out, let anyone who is thirsty come to me. Let anyone who believes in me come and drink. As Scripture says, from his heart shall flow streams of living water. John 7:37-38. All right, before we take communion, I'm gonna get back to your word now. What's your name?
Dalton.
Dalton, while you were away, I wanted to, when I was starting this message, I wanted to give you a word. You know why God would do this, Dalton? You know why he would pick you out of everyone here? Because he thinks you're that special. He feels that way about every person here, but sometimes when he does that, we go, whoa, wow, God really knows I'm here. This is, Dalton, this is what I saw for you. The Lord loves your passion. He loves your passion. And I saw two things I saw for him, for you. I saw him handing you the key of David, which is that worshiper's heart. And he says, son, this key is going to unlock all kinds of mysteries and places that your heart longs to go because you have that heart that wants to worship him. The other thing I saw, and I love this image, it was actually later on when you were worshiping up here, but I saw the Father take you by the hand, and you were in Disneyland, and he was running with you. And it was like a kid who had never been to Disneyland before, and here was the dad more excited than the kid because he wants to show him everything. Kid hasn't seen it yet. And he's telling everyone, get out of the way. He's just like dragging you through the crowds. See, and that's what's happening is because you have this passionate heart, you're kind of moving right through people. And he's going, come on, son, come on. I got some things to show you. I got some exciting rides we're going to go on. And he can't wait to do this with you. He loves your heart. He loves your heart, Dalton. So, bless you. So we're going to take communion. I can't think of a better thing to do tonight than to take communion as we go into this fire tunnel. And I want, when I told you I had this amazing time with the Lord this week, I will tell you this, in order to know the Lord, there is something you got to give him, and that is you got to give him some time. There's what you do with that time may look different from person to person, but you do got to give him good chunks of time. Okay, I'll leave that one and say that. So when I was with him this week, he started showing me some things about when he had communion with his followers right before he died. This whole thing about Judas that I won't get into right now, that was fascinating. But this is what I want to tell you, is that he showed me how, of course, Jewish people take the Passover meal, you know, all the time. They many, many times. They know what the story's about. As they're taking the Passover, they're remembering that God took them out of Egypt. They're remembering he delivered them, he saved them, and they're waiting for this Savior, right? They're waiting for this, God save us, deliver us, come back again. Jesus, when he was with his followers, that was the time he said, hey, guess what? This thing you've been doing over and over, it's me. I'm the one you've been waiting for. I'm that deliverer. And I believe for some of them, their eyes were open at that moment in ways that they hadn't been even those 3 years he was with them. But this is what the Lord showed me. You know that scripture, can the nation be saved in a day? Does God ask that? Do you think God probably knows the answer to that one, right? I'm pretty sure he didn't ask it for us to think it was a no. But what he was showing me was this. Any Passover he wants to. I just saw this in my mind. I've been to Israel several times the last several years, and I could see all these little gatherings of Jewish people who are taking or who are having their Passover meal. At any time, the Lord could pick that same spot to show them all who the Messiah is. This one you've been waiting for, it's me. I'm the one. And a nation would be saved in a day. That's nothing for him to do that. We're going to prepare the communion. I just want you, just from what I just said, actually what that did in that time with the Lord is it led me into intercession for the Jewish people who he loves so much. That's what he'll do. He'll just give you his heart for people. I want to just show you, this is like a, you know, minute long clip just of Jesus. This is the Matthew video to remember what it was like with he and his followers. And it's time to move into your greatness. Oh yeah, there's that.
While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying,
take and eat. This is my body.
Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying,
drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.
Amen. It really happened. He's really coming back. He really did it all. And he's really, really revealing himself to us today in ways he's never has before. We're living in amazing times, you guys. That slide, in fact, I'll go back to it just so we can, I'll just leave it up there, is it's time to move into our greatness. It really is time. And he's saying it's time. That's why we're starting to see it. So Russ and Susan, are you here? Would you guys, no, Russ. I was going to have you serve communion with us as well. Pick someone, Susan, and come right up here if you don't mind. So again, this is what we're going to do. I know we call this a fire tunnel, but this is what I want to call it today. I want to call it a greatness tunnel, because I believe what we're saying as you're coming through this is we are just agreeing with God's heart as he is pouring out his Spirit. As you get more revelation, the things you've been struggling with, he's going to start taking care of those things. And so I just want, by faith, I want you, as you're coming through this, to agree that you're part of this time in history when God is revealing himself to a place where you are walking out your greatness. So could we have the wildfire come on up? And the last thing I'll tell you is this, that when we take communion, as you come up in just a moment, you're going to line up this way. You're going to go through the tunnel, and we're going to kind of shoot that tunnel back up this aisle so that it doesn't get blocked up. But you can get in line over there if you want. That's fine. As you take communion, you'll be taking a piece of bread and dipping it in and then eating it. This is the wine in the silver chalice, and the other one is grape juice. So whichever you want is fine. We'll have both of them available at the front of the line. Okay? Do you care which? Okay. That's wine. Okay. So these two will have the wine. We'll have the grape juice. There you go. Jim, go ahead and start the CD then. We're gonna do this quickly, especially for the wildfire, so that we can get you in line over here. And